Now, a very sincere and warm welcome to everyone who has taken time to come tonight. We appreciate very much. Some have come from a distance, and we really value your company with us. Now, the topic tonight was the how to prepare message, but I want to just backtrack a bit, if you'll allow me. Ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 again. Just want to reemphasize and underline some things perhaps I should have done more thoroughly last night. 1 Peter chapter 2, very familiar verse here when it comes to the reading and study of the Word of God. Verse number 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere, the pure, the perfect milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious or good. We spoke last evening about motivation for reading the Word of God and for giving yourself time to study the Word of God. So I want to just again reiterate what we mentioned last evening, because this verse, first of all, brings before us things that are appetite spoilers, things that spoil your appetite. So he says you've got to lay these things aside, malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speakings. Those are just a sampling of things that can spoil our appetites. So gossip. And all that goes with it is all here, envy, speaking evil of others. But you can expand it, can't you? For example, pretty hard to read your Bible after watching an X-rated movie. Pretty hard to read your Bible after spending hours on video games and your mind is boggled by all the activity. Hard to read your Bible after having a fight with your wife. Very practical things, okay? Reality is, there are things we've got to lay aside because they are appetite spoilers. But then we're reminded as well, not just of appetite spoilers, we're reminded here of an appetite stimulant, something that stimulates your appetite. Notice how effortlessly he moves between the Word of God and tasting the Lord is gracious. In other words, you once tasted in the Word of God how good God is in saving you. You tasted that once. He said, since you tasted in the Word of God how good God is, don't you want to go back for more? So there's a stimulant. When you think of what God has done for us in salvation, it was in this book that we found Christ, in this book that we found God and found the way of eternal life. And so he says, now, having done that, why don't you come back and get more? So we have an appetite stimulant, we have an appetite spoiler, and we have an appetite satisfier. The Lord is good. So we have every reason to come to the Word of God with the right motivation to find more and more of Christ and more to satisfy our souls. It said of the perfect servant, the Lord Jesus. Now this is Isaiah chapter 50. Don't have to turn to it. You're all likely familiar with some of the wording of it. In Isaiah chapter 50, the Lord Jesus, as the perfect servant says, his ear was open morning by morning to hear as the instructed one. Morning by morning, his ear was open to hear as the instructed. First of all, it was his own ear. He opened my ear morning. So it was a very personal thing. We're thankful for all the young people who are here. We are delighted with your being here. But you cannot live on your parents' convictions. You cannot live on the convictions of the overseers, Sunday school teachers. You have to begin to get to the Bible yourself, to learn it for yourself. His ear, my ear was open morning, he said. He opens my ear morning by morning. Secondly, not only was it personal, it had a priority every morning. Now, we spoke yesterday, I know, kind of in a humorous way, about the fact that some of us are larks, some of us are owls, some love the morning, some love the night. But whatever it is, find a time, make a time where you can get alone with the Word of God and begin to learn the Bible, have it feed your soul. Again, what we read here in 1 Peter chapter 2 is not about becoming a preacher, not about learning the Bible so well that you can now expound it in a Bible reading to others. It's feeding your own soul, the need for your own soul to be fed first of all and foremost. You have to learn to feed your own soul, as he says here, that ye may grow thereby. Actually, in the original, may grow thereby unto salvation. The idea of growing up, of developing all that God has intended for you as a believer to grow up unto salvation. The full orbed truth of all that salvation is. So that's where we find it, is in the Word of God. So the Lord Jesus spoke of his ear, be it a personal matter. It had a priority every morning, and it was his practice morning by morning. We mentioned yesterday about the seven different things that are vital, making it a commitment, being consistent, doing consecutively, the Word of God confidently, reading carefully, comparing Scripture with Scripture, all of that vital in your personal reading of the Word of God. And we mentioned the four questions to always ask yourself as you're reading the Bible, four questions to ask yourself. Number one, what can I learn of God from this part of the Bible? What does that have to tell me about God? Number two, looking for Christ. Can I find Christ in the Scripture here? Something here that brings Him to mind. Number three, listening for the Spirit of God to answer my prayer, to guide me, to direct me as needed. And number four, anything here that I can live out and put into practice in my own life. So those are vital things then to draw your attention to and to emphasize for you again. As well then, I want to just take a few minutes and go over what we did not do, and that is 3 John, and consider how I would approach it in terms of understanding it and applying it in my own life. So I want you to think again of 3 John and the outline we gave yesterday, and I should mention, so I don't forget, if any of these slides are slides you would like to have for yourself to put on your computer or on your device, whatever it may be, I can easily send them to you. All I need is a word from you and an email, and I can send everything out. But when you come to this third epistle of John, it is actually the shortest book in the Bible, word-wise. Maybe not verse-wise, but as far as words are concerned, only 211 words in our authorized version, also the shortest chapter in the Bible, shortest book in the Bible, in the original Greek language as well. And we have the writer is John the Elder, and we have the recipient is this young man called Gaius, and we have it's written concerning an assembly issue. And the reason he wrote it is because of, first of all, the report he received. That's about Gaius. No greater. I've heard all about you, and I'm writing to tell you what joy I have in you. So the report he received, and then the response he didn't receive. He wrote to Diotrephes, but he didn't answer him. So we have a report received, a report that wasn't received. So you get a feel for it. Now, we spoke yesterday about different ways of approaching Scripture. And we spoke about the biographical method, looking for biographies of people. And you have 4 men in this particular letter. You have Gaius, Diotrephes, Demetrius, John. The difficulty you have is with 3 of these men, we're not sure who they are. There are at least 2, if not 4, Gaiuses mentioned in the New Testament. We don't know which one this is. But we certainly have enough about him here. You could write an essay about his life, couldn't you? Very easily. The priority that controlled his choices, he was probably not necessarily suffering physically and financially, but he was doing much better spiritually than he was in all of those areas, likely because of the care he was expending and the money he was using to care for others. He wasn't doing as well financially as well as his soul. So things you can learn about Gaius. Here's the only mention we have of this man, Diotrephes, but again, just in a few sentences, tremendous lessons to be learned. Demetrius, 1 verse in all the Bible, but what a sterling testimony to have. And then you have John brought before. So if you're doing a biographical sketch, you've got 4 people here you could look at and understand. We mentioned the devotional approach yesterday, so I'm going to just skip that. I want to come to an analytical approach. Now, what I mean by that is analyzing the actual chapter itself. You'll notice in verses 1, 2, 5, and 11, the same word is repeated. Beloved, 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 beloved. So immediately you could begin to divide the entire chapter on the basis of just that word beloved. So you have the intro, you have John and the truth that marked him in verses 2 to 4. You have the task that Gaius accomplished. You've got the tyranny of Diotrephes and the testimony of Demetrius. So you could just actually outline it based on the word that you have constantly coming before you, that of beloved, beloved, beloved. So that's one way of approaching it, one way of going through it to try to get a handle on the chapter and to begin to divide it and to be able to appreciate it. That's the 3 John. So now we want to come. I'm going to ask you to turn again, if you will, and appreciate your patience. We're going to look back at a verse that my brother read when he was introducing the gospel, the book of Ecclesiastes, if you will, and we'll look together at chapter number 12. Very hard to find a verse better than this when it comes to preparing and presenting a message for the people of God. So Ecclesiastes chapter 12 comes right after the book of Proverbs. For those perhaps, it's not an often referred to book in ministry or in Bible readings, but Very valuable book. So Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 9. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. He gave good heed and sought out, set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Now, unfortunately, we do not have any of our Asian believers with us tonight, I think. At least I'm not sure we do. If you go to some Asian countries, especially Japan, you will find that when it comes to a gift, the wrapping of the gift is as important, if not more important, than the gift itself. In fact, in Japan, they actually have a name for it, furosokiki. And it's a certain way they wrap, very special. And to, you know, the idea of, like we do with many times, is buying a gift and putting it in a gift bag and stuffing some paper around it and handing it to somebody, that would be an anathema to them, you know. Like, you know, you really don't care about me. You're really, but so that in the Eastern cultures, in Japan, Korea, and China, but especially Japan, they make a tremendous business of wrapping things in a very proper way. It's very skilled, it's very special, and they take great pride in how they wrap a present to present it. And when they present it, they do it with two hands, and you're expected to take it with two hands. Take it with one hand is very, very rude. So if you have any Asian friend, they give you something, take it with two hands, because that's proper in their culture. So here you are now, and you're going to present a message. The way you present it, the wrapping, the packaging, is very, very vital, because that's going to help whether or not people will receive it or not. We were, one of the men who mentored us as young men, Mr. Norman Crawford, taught us that we should always present the truth. Make sure it's the truth. Don't compromise on the truth. Make sure we present the truth in the way most likely to be accepted by people who listen. Now, you may never have heard anybody give truth that kind of gets your back up, and you kind of get annoyed that, you know, they're being so hard and so callous and so rigid, and you kind of almost want to rebel against it. He said, make sure you give the truth of God in the best possible way that is most likely to be received by people that hear it. And again, that's not compromising the truth, not sugarcoating it, it's not making it, toning it down, but the way you present truth is vital. And it is helpful in that way. It's going to help people either receive it graciously or rebel against it. So we're not here to create division, not here to create rebellion. And our goal is to, in any way we can, to make sure the truth of God can be accepted to people. So when it comes to then preparing a message, I'm responsible not only for the truth, the content, but how I present it, how I put it across, how I give it to the people of God. So that's what we're looking at here now for a few moments. How to prepare a message to present to the Christians. Now, it's going to vary whether you're presenting for a Bible study, whether you're presenting in ministry, whether you're presenting the outline of a chapter, whether you're presenting a gospel message. All of that will vary. And if, for our sisters who are here who don't publicly speak, I appreciate your attendance. And if nothing else, just tuck this in your mind and pass judgment on all the men who do speak, okay? And go up to them later on and say, you know, you learn nothing from those meetings. What's wrong with you? Okay? So it's not a waste being here for you. You can kind of learn what the Word of God would have to say. So, with that before us, the first thing is, what does the passage actually say? Simple thing. But it's useless to try and preach a message if you don't know what the Bible says. Now, admittedly, we all learn. We've all made mistakes. We've all thought that the passage meant this, and later on we found out, well, really, I was wrong. The passage meant that. But giving it the very best possible attempt at learning, what does the Word of God say? Then what do I want to say from it? Now, never, never start the other way around. I want to say something. Let me find a place in the Bible that says it. I don't know if you can see the difference between, here's what the Word of God says, let me present it to the people of God, versus, I want to tell people what they've got to do. Where can I find that in the Bible? Let me find a verse that I can find that I can hammer away at and tell them what they've got to do. No. We come to the Word of God to discover what it says, and then, learning what the Word of God says, we then present it to the people of God. So number one is to make sure I understand the context of a verse. Now, We mentioned yesterday that there are principles in the Word of God, and principles can leap over the boundaries of context. Let me explain that so it doesn't sound too foreign. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, for example, is all about people who felt liberty to eat meat that was offered to idols, and Jewish people who were very, very, we can't do that. And so here they were. Some were eating meats because they said, well, the idol's nothing, and we've paid for it at the market, and why shouldn't we eat it? We paid good money for it. And their Jewish friends were saying, no, we're not going to do that. That's wrong, and it's the kind of meat we're not allowed to eat. And so there was difficulty between the different parts in the assembly, causing a problem. And so Paul says, if it's going to offend my brother, I will not eat meat as long as the world stands. Okay? So now I come to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and here's a principle. Principle is, I won't eat meat as long as the world stands. You say, well, it's got nothing to do with me. Well, there's a principle there that leaps over the boundaries of whether or not you want to eat this meat or not. The principle is, I do nothing to offend my brother. I do nothing to offend another Christian. I mentioned this elsewhere. There was a dear sister in the assembly that used to be Camden, now Pensauken, years ago in the Camden assembly. And she had a very strong conviction it was wrong to take photographs on Sundays. Now, this is before the days of cell phones, okay? And iPhones that you could take away, you know, rapidly. No photos on Lord's Day. Now, you say, what's wrong with taking a photo on Lord's Day with a camera? Well, I can't find too much wrong with it. I've got some convictions about Lord's Day as well, and they may be my own scruples, but that's beside the point. But for me to go up and take her picture on Lord's Day, she would be highly offended, very, very upset. Am I showing love? Am I showing kindness? Am I showing charity? Am I treating her like I ought to treat her as a fellow believer? So I'm doing something to harm another Christian. So you might say, well, but you've got what right does she have to? No, I voluntarily choose not to do that. I voluntarily choose to give up my rights, if you want to call it a right, my privilege to take a photograph on Lord's Day, so as not to offend her. So I first have to understand the context of where a verse is found, where a principle is found, and then I decide, because of what that means, I now can apply it in other ways, in a general way, always doing what is best for another believer. So when we're looking at a verse, we come to it, we recognize the context it's in, and if it is a principle then that I can apply elsewhere, then I do so. Because the Word of God, we approach the Word of God, and there are three ways that God communicates truth to us. Number one, what I call clear precepts, unmistakable, non-negotiable things God says. For example, thou shalt not lie, speaking the truth one to another. Lie not one to another, seeing your members, and so on. So there's no negotiating that. God has said, that's a clear precept. We follow it, we obey it, that's it. But then, along with that, not only is it there are clear precepts, there are principles we've just mentioned. Truth, principles that we can apply in various ways. Now, the problem with principles are we all apply them in different ways. You'll laugh, okay? One of the principles that we drilled into us as young Christians was that of reverence. Reverence when you're gathered together in the assembly. Reverence when you come to the meetings. But for many of the older men, reverence meant wearing a white shirt and black shoes. You know, to wear brown shoes, oof, you're really pushing the envelope, okay? Blue shirt, you know, what's wrong with you? Their interpretation of reverence meant white shirt, black shoes. Their principle of reverence was genuine, but they were applying it in their own way and trying to make everybody else apply it. So we have to be very careful with our principles, how we apply them, and recognize people will apply principles in different ways according to their own conscience. I would have some principles that you would probably, of reverence, that you may disagree with, and that's fine. We agree, recognizing we're each interpreting the principle in a different way. But make sure you apply principles in your life in some way. The third way that God communicates to us is by what I call patterns. For example, if you were to ask me, where is the verse that says we gather together on the first day of the week to break bread? Is there a precept? No, there's no precept. What there is a pattern. We come to the book of the Acts. We find the disciples gathered together on the first day of the week to break bread. It doesn't tell us we have to do it, but it shows us that that's what they did. And we come to Corinthians and it says, when you come together on the first day of the week, make sure you lay in store as far as the collection is concerned. So we see a pattern of activity. Here's what they did. Is there any place we come to in the Word of God that teaches me how I ought to preach? You must say this, you must say that, you must say the other. No. I come to the book of the Acts. And I go through the book of the Acts and I find seven different sermons, seven different occasions, men are preaching the gospel from Peter, Philip, Paul, and they're preaching the gospel. And I learn as I listen to them and as I watch how they're preaching, I learn principles of preaching the gospel. That's a pattern that we come to. And it takes time and it takes effort. And there needs to be a consistency as I go through scripture. So God communicates to us by very clear precepts or rules or laws, however you want to call them. Then he gives us principles that we have to apply to our own lives. Then there are patterns that we follow that give us understanding and give us light. So we come to the Word of God and look for all of this. Then, as I'm understanding the Word of God that I've come to and the portion I'm studying, organizing your material. Again, that's the idea of how am I going to package this? How am I going to present this material in a way that people can understand it and people can take something away and remember it? So that's also. So outlining the portion as part of your organization and making sure that you have the key points and have the concept of the thought flow through a portion that you have. In a Bible reading, outline the chapter and then divide it into subsections and be able to present it in such a way that there's something that holds it all together for the believers. Come with me just, let's do this very quickly. John chapter 20. None of this is patented, so you can use anything I say. So look at John chapter. This, of course, is the after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, the resurrection, his appearances. Just if you would just to summarize verses 1 down to verse number 10 of John chapter 20, you have an empty tomb. Okay? Empty tomb. You come to verses 11 down to verse number 18. You have an overflowing heart. You come to verses 19 down to verse number 23. You have filled hands. And you come to the end of the chapter, you have silent lips. So easy way to so that if anybody asks me what's in John chapter 20, it's easy for me to remember because that link together. Empty tomb, overflowing heart, filled hands, silent lips. So you've got a thumbnail appreciation of the chapter very, very quickly that you can retrieve in your own mind. So it doesn't mean that's just one way of appreciating the chapter, one way of trying to understand and organize it and present it in a way that's relatively easy to remember, relatively easy to appreciate. And you can then, as you begin to apply that, you can begin to even work further with those different headings and develop even more thoughts from that section. So having some outline, having some connection in all the different subsections is very, very helpful. What about the theme now that you're going to present? Supposing you wanted to present a message on redemption. Great theme, okay? Well, the first thing is, you remember the helps we mentioned, you would go to something like Vine's Dictionary. What does redemption mean? You'd find out there are about three different words that are used in the original language for redemption. And then you would come to different parts of the Word of God and try to find different thoughts. You'd gather all of the relevant scriptures dealing with redemption. Now let's just go through these. I was going to almost ask people to answer these questions, but that might be awkward and might not work well. So let's just take a moment. Galatians chapter 3. We'll go through these quickly, and just to give you a feel for trying to look for not just things that are the same, but things that are different, even though they are the same. So look at chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Okay? So just tuck that in your mind for just a moment. Come to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Well, I should have read earlier there in chapter 1, verse number 13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, or the darkness. Actually, it's satanic power, enslavement to Satan, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The book of little book of Titus, we'll just take them in order. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And finally, very familiar, 1 Peter in chapter 1 again. We were there already, but we'll go back to it. Very well known. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain or empty manner of life received by tradition from your fathers. Now you might say, we just read about redemption. Four different verses, all about redemption. But four different kinds of redemption. Four different things we've been redeemed from. Redeemed, first of all, from a curse. That was Galatians chapter 3. Redeemed from slavery. That's Colossians chapter 1. Redeemed from, which one did I miss here? Redeemed from our iniquities, our sins, Titus chapter 2, and redeemed from a vain, empty life. Four different things. So redemption isn't just simple, just yes, we're saved. No. We are redeemed from being under a curse, the curse of a law that we had broken. Redeemed from that. No longer under a curse. We're redeemed from an empty life. If we had not been saved, if Christ had not redeemed us, your life and mine would be one big zero at the end. Imagine living your life 70, 80, 90 years, and at the end, it's all in vain. That's what he's saying here. Redeemed from a vain, empty life. Think of what redemption has done, given us the potential that something we are doing right now, it may be raising your children for God. It may be being a Sunday. It may be seeking to be a help. Whatever it may be, you are doing something that has potential to last for all eternity, never to be forgotten. Every MVP will be forgotten one day. Every Super Bowl winner will be forgotten one day. Every Hollywood actress will be forgotten someday. What will be remembered is what believers have done for Christ in your life. It may be just doing your job at work as though you're doing it for the Lord. You're honoring him because you're a Christian. You're doing your very best at it. That's going to be remembered for all eternity instead of an empty, wasted life. We're redeemed from our sins. We're redeemed from our empty life. We're redeemed from being slaves to Satan. We're redeemed from being under a curse. And so as you begin to gather all of these scriptures together, you begin to see their relevance and how they're similar, but yet they're all different. And we could go on with other scriptures as well that would emphasize the very same thing. And we would see that God intends to teach us and to have us try to come to the Word of God and look for all of these things that are similar and yet different. You could do that with virtually every theme. Reconciliation, regeneration, the Lord's coming. All of these different themes that we are so accustomed to are not just one facet. There's abundance of material coming at it from all the different angles, all the different nuances. Our brother was teaching us the last several months on the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, for example. And wonderful, Galatians chapter 5, indwelling of the Spirit of God and the ninefold fruit of the Spirit displayed in my life. But then I come to John chapter 15 and I see the same teaching, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of in my life, but now it's because I'm abiding in Christ. And I come to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I find out that fruitfulness is because God has given me faith. He's given me exceeding great and precious promises. He's given me all things that pertain to life and godliness. So I suddenly realize, God has endowed me to live a fruitful life. The Spirit indwells me to live a fruitful life. Christ is available to abide in him to me. And so I learn of this tremendous supply, of this tremendous blessing, that the entire Trinity, the entire Godhead, is actually available to me to become more like the Lord Jesus, to become more like, and I'm overwhelmed by what grace has provided for me. It's not just one little thing and one little verse in the Bible, but everything is made available to me. So trying to gather all of this material together, looking at it from all the different ways the Spirit of God would present it, and as I accumulate all that information, as I gather together all the relevant verses, I begin then to try to arrange it. What do these all have to do with each other, and how can I appreciate them as one? So preparing a message then from a particular theme is vital. A particular book of the Bible can be very vital. What about from a verse? Can we present a message from just a verse in the Bible? Unlike most of us, God can say an awful lot in very few words. Okay? Doesn't take much for God to say a tremendous amount. So just take one verse, for example, and think about how we would possibly address the issue. So turn to, again, maybe just 1 Peter again. It's a good, fertile area to look at. 1 Peter chapter 5, a very familiar verse. And just verse number 7. We're all familiar with it. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He has a deep interest in you. Now, if you were called upon to give a message just on that one verse, you were assigned. We don't do that, I know. But suppose you were assigned to give a message on that one particular verse, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. What are some of the things you would think about? Suppose I ask you, give me at least 5 points from that verse that you could use in a message that would encourage believers, give them encouragement, give them comfort, give them help in all their trials. So how would you go about it? Anything about casting, is that my responsibility or is that yours? Okay, so here I am and I'm called upon to carry out something. I'm called upon to cast all my cares upon him. So we have, first of all then, my personal responsibility. Then, casting some or all. It's not now responsibility, the totality of cares I can. There's nothing I cannot leave with him. That should be an encouragement, right? Whether it's your need a job, whether you're facing an illness, whether you're facing a relationship difficulty, whether you're facing financial ruin, whatever it may be, there's everything. There's nothing I cannot tell him and cast upon him and leave with him. So my responsibility, the totality. Then he says, your cares, all your anxiety, everything that concerns you, everything that burdens you, he's able to take and put it upon him, his ability. And then we find he cares for you, his sympathy. So you go through that verse, and as you take it, as you begin to dissect it, each word carries significance, each word has a meaning, each word can convey something very comforting to someone who is searching for help, someone who is looking for help. So casting all your care upon him, for he cares. You may be able to tease more out of the verse than I just have already, but you'll understand what I say. Look at every word of God is pure. Every word of God is special. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that the Spirit of God wisely chose the words he has used in the Word of God. So that tells me that every word has tremendous value. But not only every word. Bear with just a little bit of grammar for just a moment. Verbs are action words. And they can either be something I do or something that's done to me. So one can be active, one can be passive. When you come to the Word of God in the New Testament, this is a little thing. But it is so important because, well, let me explain it to you. Time and again in the New Testament, we read about be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Be strengthened. And we might say, I'm trying all I can. But you see, the moment I go and I learn that that is not me doing something, but me allowing the Spirit of God to do so. It's called passive, something done to me rather than something I do. So it's not like pull up your bootstraps, get going, come on. No. Not at all. It's allow God to strengthen you. Allow the Spirit of God to, allow the Word of God to strengthen you. So it's not something I have to do. And that is a tremendous difference, a tremendous relief, because I can't strengthen myself. But to find that the Word of God really, when it's telling me to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, to, as he says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Quit yourselves like men, be strong. Multiple times in the New Testament, we're encouraged to be strong. But when I learn that it's never something I'm supposed to do, but always something I'm supposed to allow to have done to me, it makes all the difference in the world. So not just the words, but the very verbs that are used. And then, of course, whether something is singular or plural, we're all familiar with Galatians chapter 3, where it's emphasizing it's not seeds, but it's just seed, and that meant Christ. Just meant Christ. So the very number of something is vital and important. So whether it's the voice of the verb, whether it's the tense, whatever it may be, you recall that when men were challenging the Lord Jesus Christ about resurrection and the fact that there was no afterlife, people just die, there's no afterlife, he said, the Bible says, God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am not that I was, I am. So the tense of the verb is important. So all of these things, as we begin to come to the Word of God to try to understand it, appreciate it, try to develop a message from it, all of these different things are important points, are vital to our understanding of the Word of God. So I know we've gone through that quickly and probably in your mind very superficially. There's no formula for developing a message to give either in the gospel or ministry. It's coming to the Word of God, having a burden, asking God to enlighten you. Prayer is vital. Again, I'm quoting some of the older men that trained us. They used to say that you prepare your message as though everything depended upon you. You put your very best into it. You develop the best possible message. You prepare your message as though everything depended upon you. You pray as though everything depends upon God. And you preach as though everything depends upon your audience and how they receive it. That may sound like a big contradiction. That you prepare as though everything depends upon you, you pray as though everything depends upon God, and you preach as though everything depends upon the audience. But all is true. It does. Everything depends then upon how well you prepare, how well you pray, how well you present the message, so that the people are willing to receive it and take it and enjoy and profit from it. So the big thing with all of this we've talked about is, can I convey a message to the Christians that is going to be of benefit, that they can then take something home and actually live in the good of? Or is it just the fact we're passing the time here, amusing ourselves for an hour, and we go our own way? No. This book is of tremendous profit. This book is what we live on. This book is our food. This book is our guidebook. It's everything. It's a lamp. It's a light. It's a map. It's a manuscript. It's all of that and more. And so we come to the Word of God, and we seek to learn from it. And those who have responsibility, whether it's in Sunday school work, privately, in the assembly, publicly, whatever it may be, we come into it to prepare messages and to get from it that which is going to be a help to unsaved as well as to those who are believers. So we'll have to leave it there. And again, anyone that has questions, anything that you want repeated, any copies you want of anything, please feel free to contact me, and I'll be very more than happy to provide it for you. Now, we'll speak to God in prayer at the close of the meeting.